as people, to have fellowship, to see all of your smiling faces this early in the morning in the house of God. I do want to say that I upgraded last week. I no longer use paper. I now use an electronic tablet. Whoa, praise the Lord, revelation. That's kind of forced to. My laptop died on me. It literally melted and smoke was coming out of it. And I was like, I guess it's time. I've had you for 6 years. So it's going to be good. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for today, to worship you, to learn about your word, Lord, to get deeper in your word, to get deeper in you with wisdom and knowledge, Lord, to know you more, to be closer to you, just to grab a hold of your cloak, to grab a hold of your garment, Lord. Mighty God, touch our minds and our hearts, Lord. Open them to your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If we would turn our Bibles to Matthew 6:6. Say amen when you're there. I'll wait on you, Sister Walcott. Matthew 6 and 6. Let me hear the amen. All right. So it says, I'm going to start at 5 and then we'll go to 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What he's saying here is that if you want to be seen by men, then go ahead and pray in front of everybody to be a big show. But you'll never have any spiritual weight in God, because man judges on the outside. So we'll see it, and we'll be like, oh, wow, he must have a prayer life at home. But God judges the heart. He knows exactly what that man is after, or that woman is after. So do not be like the hypocrites. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door so that you are alone with God. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. He's telling us how to pray in secret. Basically, don't go in there in vain repetition, because it's exactly what the pagan does. And by them doing this, it says, for they think that they shall be heard, for there is much speaking. Basically, don't say idle words. Mean what you are saying to God. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye are in need of before you even ask them. So when we pray in the closet, it says not to pray in vain repetition, which, you know, I had to look up how a pagan prayed, and it was actually witchcraft rituals. And I clicked on a video on YouTube, and it was, this is vain repetition, and it was them praying to a demon at the time for trying to get their quote-unquote blessing or whatever they wanted. And it was in vain repetition as the pagan would pray. And God says not to pray that way, because I already know what you need. Pray to me in your words, with a heavy heart, with conviction, with passion. Be persistent about it. But don't you dare pray to me the way that the pagans pray to me. The power of prayer, you guys may be seated. The power of prayer, according to the Bible, the power of prayer is quite simply the power of God, who hears and answers prayer, considers the following. The Lord, Luke 1:37, the Lord God Almighty can do all things. There is nothing impossible for him. God invites his people to pray to him. Prayer to God should be made persistently with thanksgiving, in faith, within the will of God, for the glory of God, and from the heart right with God. God hears our prayers. He hears the prayers of his children. He commands us to pray, and he promises to listen when we do. Psalms 18 and 6 says this, "In my distress, I call the Lord. I cry to God for help. For his temple, he heard my, or from his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came into his ears." The Lord God Almighty answers prayers. Whether we like the answer or not is really is irrelevant, because he answers all prayers, whether it's a no or a yes. "I call on you, O God, for you will answer me." Psalms 17 and 6. "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." Psalms 34, 17. And you know, sometimes when we pray, or when we pray, like in Acts 12, we have Peter going into prison, and then the saints of God, the people who believed the most, they were the first church, and they began to pray, and they didn't even think that, you know, to release Peter out of prison, they didn't even think that it would actually work that fast. And when Peter got out of prison and he came over to the people, they looked and they were like, "Oh, no, that's not Peter." And they didn't even believe that their prayers were working that fast, but they did. God can answer prayers at any time, in any place, anywhere in the world, at the same exact time, years later, right now, tomorrow, today, forever. God can answer your prayers. And he is not ignoring his people. His timing is perfect. The power of prayer does not flow from us. It is not special words that we say or a special way that we say them, or even how often we say them. The power of prayer is not based on a certain direction that we face or in a certain position of our bodies. The power of prayer does not come from us from using artifacts or icons or candles or breads or incense. The power of prayer comes from the omnipotent Jesus Christ, who hears our prayers and answers them. Only Jesus can answer prayers. And that is where all the power of prayer comes from. Back in the Old Testament, they prayed to all kinds of gods, but there was no power in their prayer because there was no one answering them. The power of prayer comes from Jesus Christ. Prayer places us in contact with the Almighty God, and we should expect almighty results. Whether or not he chooses to grant our petitions or deny them, it doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. He hears us. Whatever the answer may be, we can automatically assume that it is the will of God and that it is the best thing for our lives. Whatever God answers to us through prayer is the best thing for our lives and our walk, whether you like it or not. Prayer is so easy to do, but yet it's so hard to get this flesh to submit to it. We always say, "I'm going to pray right now," and or when we're at home alone by ourselves, because this message is mainly about the prayer closet, and all of a sudden we start praying, and all of a minute goes by, and you look at the clock, and you're like, "I feel like I've been praying for 15 minutes. You know, or you say that you're going to pray at 2 o'clock, 4 o'clock rolls around, you still haven't prayed, but it's still in the back of your mind, and you miss your meeting with God. It is so hard to get our carnal flesh to pray because it does not want to submit to anything. Our flesh is selfish. It is selfishly driven. So what are some hindrances to prayer in our prayer life? The first and the greatest hindrance to our prayer life is this: the presence of unconfessed sin in our heart. It is the greatest hindrance with your prayer life in God, to having a potent prayer life with the Almighty. Because our God is holy, there is a barrier that exists between him and us when we come to him with unconfessed sin. That's why repentance is so great. We want to come before him, covered in his blood, asking sinless in his eyes, because we know that he blotted out all the handwritings of ordinances that were against us. How did he do it? By nailing it to his cross. We need to come in front of God with our petitions sinless, confessing and repenting. In Isaiah 59:2, it says this, "But our iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." David concurred with this experience by saying this in Psalm 66:18, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Why would God ever grant you anything according to his will when you aren't obeying what his word says? There's no reason for him to, because you're not under obedience when it comes to having a repented heart. The Bible refers to several more areas that hinder effective prayer. When we are living according to the flesh rather than in the spirit, our desire to pray and our ability of effectively communicating with God are hindered. When we go out just doing whatever we want and we don't discipline ourselves to spend time with Christ, we are living in the flesh. We are satisfying our flesh. When our spiritual need is hungering, there's a void, and we need to keep feeding our spirit more than we feed our carnality or our flesh. You hear this all the time. It's like two dogs that fight. Typically, the one that is fed better will win. If there's a starving dog and you're starving your flesh, or if you're starving your spirit, it is not going to beat your flesh if you've just been feeding it all day. How do I feed my spirit? You get into his word. You pray, you consecrate yourself, you separate yourself from your fleshly daily activities. That's why I'm pretty excited about this month. You know, when Pastor Kyle said we're going on a media fast, I'm like, man, I need a media fast. Because I know my flesh. I need to stay away from the things that I've been watching and some of the things that I allowed into my life. I need to cut some of these things off. And I was so excited to hear that we were going on our yearly media fast / one meal a day fast, or however you're going to go about it. But we need to fast and pray. It's one of the lost arts of Christianity, fasting and praying. Why? Because we want to feed our flesh. Food is one of the great economies of America. There is food everywhere. Just go to the mall. I mean, most of the time it's like, I don't know. Why? Because there is such a great option of where to go. But if you were in a third world country, it's like, I just want food. But here we get to choose where we want to go and where we want to eat. Fasting and praying, starving yourself, starving your flesh, but also praying. Because if you just starve yourself and you don't pray, then you're not really fasting. It's kind of just starving yourself. So we have this nature when we are born again. When I am born again, I am a new creature. All my sins are washed away. But you have to understand that the flesh that we are in is the one thing that we will struggle with our entire life. Just because you've become a new creature doesn't mean your tent or your flesh around you has changed at all. It is still just as selfish. It is still just as needy. It is still just as angry and bitter. It is still looking for that exciting thing to get you through the void of you know, wanting something spiritual. It is still that same old flesh. The only difference is that the spirit is giving you the power to overcome that flesh. That's the only difference when it comes to you and your flesh, is that now you have God's spirit residing in you. But if you are not communicating with God's spirit, then the flesh will win every single time, as we all pretty much know. Because, I mean, just in our lives, we can think of instances where, wow, I need to be more spiritual, but I allow the flesh to take over. Wow, I should talk to that person. I feel a real convicting spirit to go talk to that person, but I'm with my friends and I don't want to, and I really don't feel like getting into a conversation with God right now with someone. It just happens. We're flesh. This America, just in general, is driven by entertainment and flesh. And we as the church need to be separated from that. We need to be holy from that. We are a peculiar people. We are set aside for Him. One way of living in the flesh manifests itself in selfishness. When our prayers are selfishly motivated, when we ask God for what we want rather than what He wants, our motives hinder our prayer. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 John 5:14. Asking according to God's will is the same as asking in submission to whatever He wills or whatever He may want for us. Whether or not we know what it is, but He knows all things. Jesus is to be our example in prayer. He always prayed the will of the Father. He always prayed that in His life. Luke 22 and 42, it says this, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." When Jesus was here on earth, He had two distinct wills that He battled with, just like we did. Not my will be done. Why? Because His flesh did not want to be crucified. His flesh did not want to be beaten for us. It did not want to die. It was just like our flesh. But He said, "Not my will be done. Your will." How did He defeat it? How did He overcome? Fasting and praying the will of the Father and not being selfishly motivated by what we want, but what God wants in our lives. Selfish prayers are always those that are intended to gratify our own self desires, and we should not expect God to respond to such prayers. James 4 and 3 says this, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures." I read a different version there, but we get the picture. Do not ask with the wrong motives. If it is not according to the Word of God, if it is not according to the Spirit that is leading your life, and you just ask amiss, and you just ask without knowing, odds are God's not going to grant it. Living according to selfishness, fleshly desires, our prayers, when we become so selfish, because when I was young, I used to be selfish in prayer. You know, I'm like, "Lord, I want a bunch of money." Who doesn't? You know, "Lord, I want a nice fancy car and a big old house." But as I started to grow in the Lord, my prayers started to change. Like, "God, I want to get closer to You." And you started seeing what Solomon did. He said, "You know, I don't want anything. I just want wisdom so that I can lead Your people to righteousness." And it pleased the Lord that he asked of this thing, because he could have asked for anything and the Lord would have granted him right there. But he wanted to be closer to God. And when we start praying for selfish things, and what it really means is that I have my own talents and I can do my own thing, and whatever I want to do, I become my own God and I make my own destiny, and I begin to pray to myself and praise myself, that's what selfish prayers begin to do. Because what happens when you're granted with a lot of money but you're not close to God? I saw something the other day. If you want to test someone's character, give them a place of power. If you want to test anyone's character, give them power and see what they do with it. Abraham Lincoln said that. I think it was his birthday or something last week. Living according to the fleshly desires, They will hinder our prayers because it produces a hardness of heart towards others. If we are indifferent with the needs of others, we can expect God to be indifferent with our needs. When we go to God in prayer, our first concern should be His will. The second should be the needs of others. This stems from the understanding that we are to consider others before. The interest of others, being interested in your fellow man. Ask them what they need prayer for in their life. Confess your faults one to another. We are a family. Prayer. This is one of the some of the most powerful prayer meetings are the ones where you walk up and you say, what do you need? Have everyone in here lay your hands on your neighbor's shoulder and ask them. And from my experience so far, those are some of the greatest prayer meetings. You see the Spirit begin to move and to heal brothers and sisters because we are obeying the Word of God. Prophesy to one another. Pray for one another. Help one another. But the problem is that in our current society, we have become individualized and not as much of a community. Back in the 50s and a little bit before then, churches, they would have, you know, they would invite people over for dinner from churches, you know, from their church. They would get to know one another. They'd be closer than what we are now, that's for sure. Why? What's changed? Well, technology changed just a little bit. We have social media. How many people in here have Facebook? Just curious. I do too. Yeah, we can see everything that we need to see on Facebook. We don't really need to call them or tell them. We can stalk whoever we want to stalk. We'll quote unquote that. It's kind of creepy, but that's what happens on Facebook and social media. I mean, our world today has changed so much from what the Bible actually desires for His people, for that one body. We are all supposed to help one another, lift one each other up, not cause a stumbling block for one another. We're supposed to say hi to each. If there's anyone in here and you don't know their name, you should probably go say hi to them and get to know their name. That is what God wants. That's how a family works. That's how the body of Christ should be operating, knowing everything about, or knowing everyone that's in your family, knowing everyone who is praying for you. I always love hearing Brother Patrick. He said today, he's like, man, I've been praying for you. And I'm like, thank you, Brother Patrick, because I need it. I need all the prayers that I can get. I really can. Please pray for me. I'll pray for you. Promise. Major hindrance to not having effective prayer, and this is a big one, is unforgiveness. It is unforgiveness. Why? What does unforgiveness do to us? When someone does something to us that is unforgivable, what is something that is unforgivable? When someone betrays you or someone becomes a hypocrite to you, they say that they're going to do one thing and they do something completely different. How many people have been on the receiving end of that? Woo! Multiple times. Talk about disappointment. Talk about betrayal in your life. But did you know that Jesus, that was one of the last tests of Jesus Christ, was betrayal? When Judas kissed him and he was betrayed by Judas, it was one of the last tricks that Satan was trying to use to get into Jesus Christ's heart. When Judas walked up to Jesus and kissed him, you have to remember this is a man that Jesus loved. And he did not allow betrayal to get into his heart. He didn't allow it to get anywhere near his spirit. But yet when it happens to us, we take it personally. And there is some unforgiveness and some harsh feelings and we are quick to wrath. But if we had a prayer life, if we were always in season of prayer and fasting, there's not much that could hinder us, because if He be for us, then what could ever be against us? Betrayal can't be against us. That person can never be against me. Why? Because He is for me. Matter of fact, I would be praying for my enemy, that person who betrayed me. I would be praying for that individual because I'm taken care of by the Almighty. And it doesn't matter what goes on in my life. It doesn't matter what people gossip about in my life. God is my ultimate avenger. He will take care of that person in his own personal way. Unforgiveness. How can we expect God to pour out his blessings upon us, undeserving sinners, if we harbor hatred and bitterness towards others? Matthew 18, 23 through 35. This story teaches about, you know, Jesus forgiving the debtor. And then the debtor going off and not forgiving someone who owed him the debts. You know that story? And then when he went back to the guy that he originally owed the debt to, the guy restored the debt and was like, "You're an idiot," pretty much. Like, I gave you grace, but you're not going to give the other person grace? That hurts me. Like, that's not the principle I was trying to teach here. We need to forgive people. We need to not allow to harbor things into us that will destroy our prayer life. And unforgiveness is one of the strongest things that we can harbor in our lives that will hinder your prayer, that will make God deaf to your voice. One of the last ones is unbelief or doubt. Everyone goes through a season of unbelief or doubt. The doubt that God can do it, the doubt that God will do it, or the unbelief that God even exists. Everybody goes through this, especially in our world today. Of all the information that's out there, we now have different worldviews like evolution. You have creationism, you have evolution, and then you have pretty much illusion stuff. It's actually pretty crazy that we're not really here, but we're here. That's the other worldview. Some people were tripping when they made that up. They're on something. Evolution, the big one is science, evolution. And the other one is creationism. Did God create everything? Well, scientists have just found out that the world or the universe, and this is how they're believing it now, they're changing the Big Bang Theory. Oh, wow, again, it's been changed over 50 times through its inception. Scientists sound like they know what they're doing. The universe had a beginning, and it starts here, and now that if this is the starting point and it blew up, it's only expanding in one way. This way. Or that way. But it's also in a cone. And that outside of the cone is this thing called nothingness. Nobody really knows what's there. There's no stars. There's no nothing out there. It's just a vast blackness. Well, that totally destroys what the Big Bang Theory had to say, where it was an explosion and everything was going everywhere like a normal explosion. No. What it's saying is that there was a beginning to the universe and that God designed the universe in one way. There was an actual starting point in the universe. God created the heavens and the earth. It's pretty incredible when you actually read the article. I'm probably not explaining it that well, but it's all good. All right. Hebrews 11 and 6. Unbelief and doubt. What does that mean? As some suggest that we come to God convinced that he will grant us of our requests. He is somehow obligated to do so. He's not, by the way. Praying without doubt means praying in the secure belief and understanding God's character, his nature, and his motives. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him. When we come to God in prayer, doubting his character, his purpose, and his promise, we insult him terribly. Our confidence must be in his ability to grant the request in accordance to his will and his purpose for our lives. We must pray with the understanding that whatever he purposes and whatever he grants us is the best possible scenario of our lives or for our lives. James 1 and 6. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all the things that he does. God wants you to be secure that he is going to take care of you according to his will, according to his motives, according to how he sees fit. Finally, the last one is the obstacle of discord. Discord will destroy a group of people. It'll destroy a church. It'll destroy a family. Discord. Separated we fall, united we stand. If there is discord in your life, you need to take it to the altar with God. And we all know what discord is. If there's a series about gossip, and gossip is the number one thing that sows discord. If you are a gossiper, in the Old Testament it says that you are an abomination to God. You are a character assassinator. God looks at you as an abomination. If you talk illy of your brother or your sister in a gossip fashion, you are an abomination. It's actually known as the seventh deadly sin. Matter of fact, in gossip are all of the deadly sins in a gossiper. Every single sin, deadly sin, is inside a gossiper. So it's what Proverbs says. Fortunately, all these prayer hindrances can be dealt with at once by God in our prayers and our confession and repentance. If any of these things are hindering you, God has given us an escape route. Get on your knees and repent. That's the beginning of all of our prayers. Lord Jesus, I am sorry. Seek out my heart and my mind, my impure thoughts, my angry thoughts. Anything that I may be going through, something that I was supposed to do but I didn't do. That's one of our biggest prayers. Lord, I know I was supposed to do that, but I didn't do that. That's a sin. Get down and confess, because he is just to forgive us of those sins. Once we have done that, we are to enjoy the open communication with God in our prayers. We will not be heard and answered, but we will also be filled with a deep sense of joy. There is nothing better than going into the prayer closet with your daddy, with God. There is nothing better than you being alone with God in a place where you feel safe. And God is just talking to you and showing you things and giving you revelation and opening your mind and your heart. There was nothing greater to Moses when he was on top of the mountain and God showed him his vastness, showed him his commandments, how you should live. There is nothing greater than being one-on-one with God in secret, in a closet, in a room with the door shut, and it's just you and him. There's nothing more intimate. Prayer gives you spiritual weight. What is spiritual weight? Well, we can look at Acts 19, verse 14, and we find the sons of Sceva. And we know that the Spirit, or they went and they tried to use the name of Jesus Christ to cast out the Spirit, but the Spirit didn't know them. He says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And then what happened? The Spirit whooped up on them, leaped out, came out, overcame the men, and they fled the house naked and wounded. Spiritual weight. If you do not have spiritual weight, you do not have spiritual authority. It's just how it works. If the Spirit doesn't know who you are through the relationship you have with Christ, through the time that you have with Christ, then you have no authority over it. Something else Jesus says to the church, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have ye not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done any wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, doers of iniquity. I want to give a little revelation here. These people are calling him Lord. They are doing miracles. Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons? So the works are following them. And he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, doers of iniquity. Just because you have a lot of works in your life doesn't mean you have a relationship with God behind the closed doors. Just because you are being seen of men praying and you're doing a lot of works for men to see doesn't mean that you have a prayer life behind closed doors. God will not hesitate to say, depart from me, doer of iniquity. I did not know you. And he's speaking to the only church. He's speaking to you and I. Spiritual weight. How do I gain it? I'm going to close with this. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The picture that the psalmist is trying to create is us being innocent like a child and trying to find that secret place when you were a kid. Maybe when you got in trouble, you would hide somewhere. Maybe it was a tree fort, or it was somewhere in the woods, or maybe it was a room in your house, and it was just you feeling safe and protected in this place when you were a child. And in that place, you could reach out to God. You could ask him all of your worries, all of your wants, everything that you desire. You can talk to him as a child would talk to his father, because deep down, we are all just children. And something that the world has removed from us is our innocence. We have been removed our innocence. And one thing that God wants to let you know is that in the presence of him, when you are all alone, that you are still just a child running on the playground. You are still to him. Just a young person that doesn't have all this baggage and all this weight of the world, but that you can talk to him about anything, all of your hurts, all of your pains, all of your concerns, one on one with God. And he will wrap his arms around your heart, and he'll pick up the broken pieces and make you whole again. If we could all stand and pray. Oh, mighty God. Just to be in the presence with you, Lord, with your love and your compassion and your caring, Lord. I want to have spiritual weight in my life, that when an evil spirit looks at me, it says, I know you, I must obey you in the name of Jesus. I want to have the spiritual weight to take over demons and dark spirits over this world that may be clouding my family or clouding my loved ones, Lord. But the only way I can get to it is through prayer and fasting, being in the secret place with God. God, right now I ask you, Lord, to give me a desire and to a burden this month as we go on a fast to be closer to you, to have a prayer closet where I feel safe. Where I can come to you one-on-one, Lord, and find my innocence again. To seek your holiness and your righteousness, to be set apart. Oh, mighty God, I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.